Thank you, brethren. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that. Please take your Bible this morning, if you will, and turn to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. As we have been going through the pastoral epistles, we've come to this tremendous section of Scripture from the Apostle Paul, inspired by Almighty God, by the Spirit of God. I entitled this section, Let Your Faith Show at Your House. Let Your Faith Show at Your House. It's amazing. It comes to this section of Scripture, and the Apostle Paul, in inspiration, gives the young pastor Timothy exhortation and guidance as to how to relate to widows in the church. And this was a problem that was new, was not new, because way back in Acts chapter 6, if you recall, in the first Baptist church at Jerusalem that Jesus founded during his earthly ministries, and of which the apostles were the first members of that church, they had problems with the widows being neglected. And in Acts chapter 6, the body chose from the group assembled some key men to help overshadow that need to care for the widows in the church. So this is something that needs addressing. It's not new. It needs to be taught, spoken, and addressed as a body. There are widows in our church. Thank God for the widows that are here this morning. And I would also thank God for the widowers that are here. We praise God for every person in the body, but especially those who have lost a mate. And I want us to consider, let's stand together as we read God's word. We're reading in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, beginning if you please. And I want to come to that section of Scripture after the opening verses, because we looked already at verses 1 and 2. Follow with me, if you will, beginning in verse 3. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first, that is the children. Let the children learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. And that verse 7 is written from Paul to Timothy as the pastor of the church, saying, he's saying, tell everybody in the church about this so they understand it and do it, and that they can live a blameless life. And verse 8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You may be seated. You know, it's interesting. The very first word that's used here is the word honor. The Greek word for that is tamao. The Old Testament word is that word kabod. That's the Hebrew kabod. But they both mean the same thing. The word honor means is to have great weight, to have great, in a sense of heaviness, something that is worthy, something that is of great value. That's the word that's used here. It's used in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20, kabod, honor thy father and thy mother. It's the fifth commandment. And it means to treat your parents as though they're very valuable, they're very weighty, they're worthy of great honor, they are heavy. And I'm not talking about physically. We're talking about the fact that they're heavy in character, they're heavy in their importance in my life. Same word, just different language, Hebrew and Greek, but the same idea. Jesus quoted in John chapter 5 that word when he said, everyone should honor me, I'm the Son. Same Greek word, tamao. It means to consider a full weight. It means to give tremendous respect and to consider something very valuable, very worthy. The same word is used in Ephesians chapter 6 where it says, honor thy father and thy mother, honor thy parents. And there the Apostle Paul is leaping off the Old Testament Exodus 20 passage, and he's using the fifth commandment, and he brings it into the New Testament and says, just like it said in the old, in the new, honor. That same word is used here. Only in this case, it's referring to widows. And he says, honor the widows of the church. Consider them of great value, of great weight, of great importance. I won't ask the question how many widows there are here this morning, but in this passage, Paul specifies or lays out, if you please, six types or six classifications of widows. And I don't want to get into great detail of it and miss the point, but I want us to understand what he's teaching here. he classifies six types of widows. Let's think about them. The first one, of course, is a widow in general, and that would be, obviously, now, we're not into gender vagueness. We are not into gender neutrality. I just want you to know that. Men are men and women are women. And the Bible teaches distinctions clear and set distinctions between men and women. And so you'll be protected here and your children will be protected here. We're not going to have he, she's going in and out of our restrooms. It's not going to happen. Because God has ordained that there be genders. And distinctions are to be preserved. And a man is a man and a woman is a woman. They can go through all the geriatrics and changes they want, but that's still biologically true. You can't change that. And this passage says widows, not widowers. A widower is a man who's lost his mate, who hasn't remarried. But he's not talking about the men here. He's talking about women. And he says the widows. So in general, there's classification number one, just all widows. Classification number two are widows indeed, found, if you would, in verse 4. Or verse 3, he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. A widow indeed is a woman who is desolate, who does not have any other family members. She's lost her spouse. She has no children. She has no grandchildren. She has no nephews. She is absolutely alone. She is a widow indeed. Therefore, she's a widow in need. Understand that. He gives a third classification, and he talks about the widows who either are widows indeed or not widows indeed, but they're godly widows. Look at that, if you would, in your Bible in verse number 5. She that is a widow indeed, or excuse me, verse 4, I'm sorry. And let me go back. This is the third classification. The second classification of the widows indeed. The third classification is found in verse 4. These are widows who are not widows indeed, who are not desolate, who have family members that can care for them. Verse 4. And that would be true in both cases. It could be a widow who is of any age, but she has children or nephews or grandchildren who can care for her. And then there's a classification in verse number 5 of a widow that is desolate. And this widow could be old enough to be included in the record or the widow roster of the church. She had to be 60 years of age. Or she could be less than that. So really there are two sides of that. But these are the women who fear the Lord. They pray. They live in godliness. They're not sensual. They're spiritual. And then there's another classification of a widow found, if you please, in verse 6. And that's the widows who, whether they're widows indeed or not, they don't live in sanctification. They're sensual women. They live for the baser nature of their flesh. And I'm not saying that they're prostitutes, and I'm not saying that they're unchaste or impure. But the basic idea of that verse, as we read it again in verse number 6, she liveth in pleasure and is dead while she liveth. Basically, he's saying that she lives in vanity. She lives in excess. She doesn't have her living spouse. She may not be remarried, as she is therefore a widow, but she's basically living for herself. And in that condition, she is self-centered. She's self-indulgent. She's lustful. She's lazy. And she lives in luxury, even though others have needs. She's not a godly woman. She fails her children. She forsakes her home many times. And she focuses just on herself. And he says in this passage that she's living in that kind of pleasure. She's dead while she lives. And I think he's saying that it's very possible she's not even saved. If she can live a lifestyle like that, she doesn't trust in God. Her mate's gone. But she's living a life pretty much basically carnal and sensual. And he says the problem is she may not even be saved. That's Paul's evaluation. And then, of course, there's a sixth classification, and that's found, if you please, in verse number 9. If a widow, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years of age. There were widows who were widows indeed who should be considered as included in the roster of the church for special care because they have no children, no grandchildren, no one to take care of them. They're desolate. That's a basic summary of these different types of widows that Paul is singling out. But I want to challenge all of us today that we have a responsibility to be like our Lord Jesus Christ and show our faith at home just as Jesus did. Number one, we all have a responsibility to show honor and love and compassion to every person, but in particular, those who are needy, those who are vulnerable, those who are helpless, and in this case, the widows. You know, when Jesus was dying on the cross, not only did he say to the crowd, the blaspheming crowd, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." We saw the great heart of Jesus, compassion to care for the whole world that was at that very time abusing him. And he said, "Father, forgive them." That's the power of the gospel. Jesus wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. And even though we might spit in his face, if you please, he desires that we be saved. And his great loving heart longs for all of us to repent and believe and be in heaven. Only those who repent and believe will be in heaven. We need to receive Christ as our Savior. But we also hear Jesus' voice from the cross as he saw John, the beloved apostle, down there at his foot. And he noticed his earthly mother Mary there. And he said from the cross, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And he transferred the responsibility of care for his mother to John. That means that Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, was a widow. Now, she's not a widow indeed, because if she was a widow indeed, she wouldn't have anybody to care for her. But she was a widow at that, and Jesus cared for widows and showed his love for widows by caring for his own mom in his excruciating pain at the cross. Therefore, I say this morning that every person, young or old, should have a special compassion, a special concern, a special consideration for widows. And even in the assembly of the saints, and all God's people said, thank God for them. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, God is the father of the fatherless. He is the judge of the widows. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 10, 18, God doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God's great heart was sensitive to the needy, to the helpless, to the vulnerable, to those who had specific special needs. God was sensitive, compassionate. Anybody who's saved should be like Jesus, caring for those kind of people. You remember Matthew chapter 23, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He says, they make pretense long prayers and they devour the houses of widows. That showed the falseness of their religion. They used and abused and took advantage, especially of needy people like widows. And maybe there was a widow who had a lot of money in that, but they took advantage of that situation. They exploited the situation. How ungodly. Godly people are like the heart of God. Psalm 94, 6 says, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. That's those who don't have the heart of God. No compassion. Psalm 146, verse 9 says, the Lord preserveth the stranger. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. He cares about the widow. Proverbs 15, 25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the pride, but he will establish the border of the widow. And Isaiah 1, 17 says, learn to do well, seek judgment, plead for the widow. Zechariah 7:10 says, and I'm just giving you a small example of the many passages that deal with this, old and new. It says in Zechariah, oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. This is Jesus' spirit. We know, as we read the scriptures, we see Jesus' love for widows. You remember he was standing near the temple, and he saw that widow come in and drop a mite in the offering plate. And he said, this woman has done more than all you Pharisees, you hypocrites. She has given everything she had. And Jesus commended and complimented that dear lady. It's in the record of Scripture. When Elijah was in trouble, God said, go up north and there's a widow up there. She's called the widow of Zarephath. She'll take care of you. She was cooking her last meal. But because she cared for the man of God, God prospered her and caused her flour and oil to never waste or be diminished for the rest of her days. That was a supernatural invention of God because of how she cared for the prophet of God. God used a widow. It even says in the New Testament, there were many widows up there in Sidon, in the area of Sidon, but only the widow of Zarephath saw the man of God and saw the miracle of God. I think about Boaz. You know, Boaz is in the line of Christ. He was blessed by meeting two widows, Naomi and Ruth. And because of the way he treated them, His great, 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 great grandson is the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees how we treat people. God wants us to, in particular, every one of us, to be kind, to show our religion, true religion, pure religion, up front by how we treat especially the weak, the vulnerable, the helpless, those that are in special needs. I want to show you a passage. Please turn to James chapter 1 for a second. James chapter 1. This is not an unfamiliar passage with many of us here, and perhaps you know it. You could probably quote it. But James chapter 1, verse 26, and it describes in that passage the conduct, the character, and the content of real religion. And how do you know if someone's really saved? A lot of people say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I'm a Christian, but they behave like the devil. It's easy to say, I have faith, but does your faith work? And one of the ways we know if it works is how we treat people at home, including our wife and our children, including our husband, including our grandchildren, including our mother and our father, our parents, including our grandparents, including all of our greater family. And, of course, the family of God, relationships. But James says, look, here's James' depiction of real faith. He said it has three components. In verse 26, it has a controlled tongue. He says, if any man among you seems to be religious, but he bridles not, or he doesn't control his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and man's religion is vain or empty. The very first evidence of a true godly Christian is they have their body under control. Their mouth is the sign that their whole body is under control of the Spirit of God. What they say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Jesus said, by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. So the speech of a person betrays their heart. And when someone has a tongue that's not out of control, they're either totally carnal, not controlled by the Spirit of God, or they're lost. And he says, here, they got empty religion. Number one, have a controlled mouth. But notice in verse 27, number two, they have a compassionate life. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. And the widows. Visit them, care about them, reach out to them, have compassion upon them. A compassionate life. Jesus never was too busy to stop and help someone who was in need. Jesus never turned his back on a hurting widow, or even a hurting woman for that matter. It's interesting that Jesus, pure and sinless and the divine Son of God, never suggested of anything impure or immodest or ungodly. But Jesus took time to talk to the woman taken in adultery. And he said, hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. In John chapter 4, Jesus took the time to stop at the well of Sychar and talk to a Samaritan woman. And he won her to himself. And she wasn't a widower. She was an adulterer with seven men. Jesus had great compassion. Jesus showed and demonstrated his love for people. Do you know the signs of real Christianity? Is how someone speaks. Two, is the heart of someone towards people, how they treat them. Not only a controlled life, but a compassionate life. But notice there's a third sign in this passage. James gives us in verse 27. And he speaks, visit the fatherless and widows, and notice, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And you might know that that had to be in there, because folks, you can say you love Jesus, and we can talk the talk. And we can even put on a front that we really care. But God sees our character. And the Spirit of God is interested in holiness. And that's why the third mark of a genuine Christian life in pure religion is not only just a compassionate life, but a clean life, unspotted from the world. How we live alone at home, how we live in our personal life, the things we look at on our smartphone, the things we listen to with our ears, the things we put our eyes upon, the stuff that comes up in our mind and our hearts, all of that is a revelation of our life. God wants us to be pure. He wants us to reflect His holiness. Corruption is at all-time high. Sin is ubiquitous. We ask God to protect us from sin. Most dangerous sin is not out here. It's in here. Out of the heart proceed murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness, and all the rest of it. God, help us to keep a clean life. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. There's personal responsibility there. But I must go back. I've shared point number one with you, and that is that everyone has a responsibility to care and show love to widows. But number two, the church family in particular is to provide special care for the desolate widows. Please go back and look at that verse in verse 5, and I'm back in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is specific, clear teaching of the Word of God. If a widow, I'm looking at verse 5, is desolate, verse 5, she's a widow indeed, means widow indeed is magnified and amplified by desolate. That is, she has nothing. She may not even have an income. She may just be struggling to stay alive. She doesn't have any family members to help her. It says here that because of her desolate situation, she has learned to trust in God. She is fervent and faithful in prayers, supplication, praying for others, and at the same time, she practices habitual godliness and fellowship with God. I have to say something here today. Many, many families have been blessed by a praying mom, a praying widow. There's a lot of men in the ministry today because of a praying widow. There's a lot of churches that have been salvaged from ruin, from scandal, because of the widows in the church. There are some churches that would be gone today if it hadn't been for the praying widows in the church. Many times, sadly, it's the women sometimes that know how to get a hold of God and truly pray. Thank God. Now, God isn't putting a premium on widowhood. But it's simply the case. It's kind of like Anna. If you remember when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus on in his, just after his birth, after the first week, they brought him into the temple, and there was Simeon. And at the same time, there was Anna. She had only been married to her husband for 7 years, and he died. She had lived faithfully to Christ for 80 years serving God. The Bible says she was a prayer warrior. I'll tell you something. I would like to see when we get to heaven. I want to see the impact. I would like the Lord to reveal the impact that godly widows who have prayed for families and prayed for the church and prayed for the pastor and prayed for people to be saved, to see the impact of their godliness and how many people's lives were changed because they just prayed. That's far greater than anything. That's greater than preaching. That's greater than anything. Someone who can just trust God and someone who walks with God. You know it as well as I do. Sometimes the aged saints, in particular the women, and specifically the widowed women, have more godliness than the entire assembly. I'm not putting them on a pedestal. How many of you know that to be true? It's the honest truth. A young teenager was saved. And after he got saved, he became a servant of Christ in the ministry. And if you would go to his website, you would see the report. He attributes it back to his mom, who prayed for him. And his father was gone. His mom prayed for him. She remained faithful to the Lord, and because of her influence, she was able to have an impact upon her son. I believe many young people have gotten saved because of a godly, God-fearing woman, a praying widow. You'd be surprised, young people, if you could look in the hearts of some of the widows of our church. Their deepest longing is that some of the young people would catch on fire for Christ and give up the world and go out and do something for eternity. That's their prayer. And they long to see revival in people's lives. These are widows. Go and talk to them. Praise God for the precious widows we have in our assembly. We have one of them laying in the hospital there, Dottie Lukens. She's now a widow. She's not a desolate widow. She's getting close to it. But she is a praying widow. And I think of Joy Vale is another example. I don't know why it is, but somehow through the years, my heart has gravitated to the widows. Maybe it's because of their disposition, their spirit, and their faith, and their vision to be positive about the work of God, regardless of what's going on. Their faith is not easily shaken. They just quietly, simply, purely live for Christ. What a joy that is, and all God's people said. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. You know what's sad? It's a sad thing when a man passes away and his wife starts living for the devil. I've seen that happen too. And you find out it was the husband. He was the one who was keeping the house. He was the one who was helping the family go forward for Christ. The wife was just coasting, hanging on to him. And I'm not saying that the woman has to be the leader, but it's a sad day when the father passes away and the dad leaves and the mom starts becoming secular. And she stops influencing people for Christ. I thank God for my own mother. She's a widower. And she hasn't turned her back on the Lord. She's not perfect, but she has a desire to honor Christ. She wants to see the old paths honored. She would love to see all of her grandchildren serving God, and by the way, a good number of them are because of that influence. We have a responsibility. There's a preacher by the name of Sam Bradford. I ran into this one time when I was in Denver, Colorado, and we visited the Beth Eden Baptist Church. Near to the Beth Eden Baptist Church facility on Wadsworth Boulevard is a huge, a high, beautiful sky-rise building. I was inquiring about it from the pastor at that time, and I found out that it was established in the early 19th century by preacher Sam Bradford. You know why he had that building built? It wasn't some kind of public display. It wasn't to put on a show of how wealthy the church was. Sam Bradford had a heart for the widows of the church, and he wanted to build a building so that they could go out of the church building and have a place to go when their husbands passed away. And they built that high rise, and to this day, people from the church work there taking care of widows who live in that high rise, who have no place to go. Isn't that amazing? How many have ever been to that place? Know about it. Check it out when you're there. What a testimony to the man's heart. What a testimony to having compassion. Number one, we should all care for widows. Number two, the church has a responsibility, a moral duty, to care for widows who are desolate, who have no income, who have no family, have nothing to help them. That's our job as a body. Now, according to the verse in verse number 7 and 8, they have to meet the criteria of being at least 60 years of age. I understand that. And there's a reason why he chose the age 60. I'll not be able to get to that. But number 3, there's a third lesson we learn from this passage when it comes to living our faith at home. And that is that families are commanded to care for their parents. Look at verse 4. If a widow has children or nephews, the idea of nephews is any kind of relatives, in particular grandchildren. So children and grandchildren, listen up. Then you go back to sleep. If any widow have children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show godliness or piety at home. You say you love Jesus, show it at home. Show it at home. And how you show it at home? You show your piety, you show your godliness at home by how you treat your parents. That's what this verse says. It says, let them requite their parents. The word requite sounds difficult, but it simply means pay back. Let them compensate. Let them remunerate back something they've already received. You see the point? Go down, if you would, and I'll give you a verse that amplifies it. Go down, if you would, to verse number 16. It says in verse 16, same chapter, if any man or woman believeth have widows, and he's talking about you and I, okay, you're saved, your mom's a widow, your grandmother's a widow, you're saved. Look what it says in verse 16. You need to relieve your widow so that the church is not charged, that the church can take care and relieve the widows who are truly widows in need and indeed. Get the point. Family members have a moral duty to treat their parents and to show that respect and that honor. Let me say this, young people. I told my Sunday school class this morning, it's very true. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I deserve to go to hell. And I'm capable of any sin. And yea, indeed, many times fall short of the glory of God in so many ways. I have to come as a priest. I'm a priest just like you are, and I can come and to the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness, say, God, forgive me and restore me. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. We're not to use that as an excuse to go sin, but we can get our fellowship restored. But I said this in my class so many times. God has poured out and shown his grace and his compassion in my life and given me that which I don't deserve. And it's not because I'm worthy of it or because I earned it, but simply because I chose to take the right path, I received compensation and remuneration from God, which I didn't know was coming. God took care of me. He did it emotionally. He did it physically. He did it financially. He did it familially, if you please, which is my family. And he also did it spiritually. Abundant blessings. It's the boomerang effect. When you honor God and his word, God honors you. And that's not prosperity gospel. But God will take care of you. And there will be blessings come that you would have never had if you had chosen to not obey and gone your own stupid, stubborn, foolish way. It says here that we are to relieve our parents. In this case, it doesn't say here requite the widow. It says requite the parents. So it's dad or mom. If dad became a widower, care for him. If mom becomes a widow, care for her. Don't let it be thrown on the church. It's not the church's job. You have a responsibility. I want to say this morning in the time that we have. And please understand this, and I know, and I thank God for every person in our church who serves in elderly care. And you know who they are. We have some that are nurses and some that are doctors. We have some here that serve in rest homes and in assisted living homes for elderly people. Thank God for these. Thank God for them. I'm not despising any of that. I'm not despising the Southern Mennonite home. Or Phoebe home. I mean, it was amazing when some of our sick people have been able to go to Phoebe and get rehab so they could walk. Look at Brother Cressman. Able to walk because of people helping him with the rehab. And all God's people said, praise God for that, Brother Cressman. Thank God for what they did. So please put this in perspective. I'm not bad-mouthing or downgrading or bashing rest homes and convalescent cares and all the other venues that are out there to help widows and widowers and feeble folks. But I want you to hear this clearly. God is not a socialist. That's never God's plan. God created families. It says in Psalms that God puts solitary people in families. And my dear friend, it is the responsibility of homes and churches to care for elder saints, not the society. You see, rest homes and assisted living homes and that, if we need them, and sometimes we do, thank God, but listen, that's not God's first plan of attack. God's first plan is for every son and every daughter to take care of their own parents. They took care of you. You take care of them. When my father was dying, when he was sick for 2 years, he was in his home being taken care of by his children. To the last gasp of his breath as he died there and his skin turned blue and he was dying, the children were there helping him in the house. He wasn't at a rest home. I asked one of the folks in our body just yesterday, what's your perspective on the number of people who are stuffed in a rest home, sitting in a little 4x4 wall cubicle, and forsaken and forgotten by their family? The person happened to say, you know, it's like church. People come to church on Sunday, Easter, Sunday, Christmas. That's the way they treat church. That is blasphemy against God's word. By the way, that's also immoral. You stuff your mom and dad, your very existence depends on them. And I cannot say what the condition of your parents are, whether they were all that they should be or not. You don't have to obey your parents forever, but you do have to honor them forever. The Bible teaches that. Honor thy parents. I don't obey my dad anymore because I'm responsible now before God to obey God. And I represent my family. But I honor my dad. And right now my mother and I thank you for praying for her. She's got heavy Parkinson's and she's feeling and experiencing the effects of that just as Lillian Johnson went home with the Lord with Parkinson's. But listen, folks, she's not going to a convalescent home. She's not going to a rest home. And my dad told me that before, as he was dying. He said, son, look me right in the eye. I don't want your mother to have to be stuck in a rest home somewhere, forgotten. My heart goes out to the people in our body here who are caring and have cared for their family members at great cost. And they had enough courage to get off the treadmill of seeking their own personal agenda and success and willing to deny themselves and sacrifice so they could take care and show love to their moms and dads. That's what the Bible teaches. There are times when we need these places. I understand that. But we're determined, and right now my sister's taking care of my mother, and my other sister's going to take care of my mother, and she's going to be taken care of until she dies. Or we all go up, or I die, or we die, or we all go to rapture, which I prefer that route. But she's going to be taken care of by family members. This is God's plan, and God blesses those who follow his plan. By the way, what does God think of that? You want God's opinion about it? I'm not giving you my opinion. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, and here's the key verse, verse 4. It is good and acceptable for God when you do that. God says, that's good. I'll commend you for that. And because you're doing that, I'm going to bless you. Listen, folks, it's not impossible. God never gives us command and then makes it impossible for us to keep it. God's word is believable and God's word is livable. And that's the path of success. Joshua 1:8. I want to challenge every young person. You and I have a responsibility. I believe a moral duty to honor our parents. And we need to show them the respect and honor that they deserve because of who they are. Not always because of what they do, but because of who they are. They're in the position of being our mother and our father, and we wouldn't even be here without them. Jesus, God Almighty, spoke sarcastically to the people of Malachi's day, and he said, listen, a son honors his father, but how come you don't honor me? Many moms and dads could say that about their children. My children honor their husbands and their wives and their kids, but they don't honor us. I believe the fifth commandment carries generational consequences that are way beyond what most people even imagine. How we treat the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. We want God to be pleased with our life. We should at least say, Lord, I'm going to be careful how I treat my parents. When my father-in-law, when my mother-in-law died, she died first, sweet lady. Thank God for her. She's tremendous. She was a tremendous servant of Christ. They don't make them like her anymore. She's got that German blood. The only one like her is my wife, of course. That's her daughter. She was magnificent. She's a champion. She died with the sound of heaven on her lips. She was home. Cared for at home. By a young daughter-in-law and son who cared for her through all the problems of dressing them and feeding them and all the rest of that. And in their pain and in their difficult understanding of their minds and so forth and all that difficulty, they absorbed it just taking care of them. It was worth it. Please don't wait until your mom and dad are here in a casket to come and show your respects. Do it before they die. That's one way you can do it. It says right here, let them requite their parents. I have to move on. And that is number four. Look at verse number 8. Not only must we all honor widows, not only must the church honor the desolate widows, not only must family requite their parents and show their faith at home, but every one of us have a responsibility of how we treat our families and how we care for our families. In particular, and in priority, is the men. Because it says in verse 8, if any, and I assume it to be that if any man, because it assumes here that in the male gender that the man is the provider. This is the teaching of God's word. The woman and the man are a team. The woman can help. She bears part of the responsibility too. But listen, she's not the primary responsible person. No, never has been, never will be. The primary responsible person of the house is the man. The woman helps that. She's not inferior. She has a different role. But it's the man's job. They work as a team. She can certainly supplement that and help and do everything else. But if any provide not for his own means his own relatives. If he doesn't take care of his grandma and his grandpa and his father and his mother, there's something wrong with him. And then he says in the next phrase, and especially those in his own house. And he's referring, of course, to his children and his own wife. The people that live in your roof, under your roof, you have a job. We care for them. We take care of them. That's our job. I'll tell you what, one of the things that's in, which we have not followed as consistently as we should, I confess. But one of the things, I was just reading it the other day because someone asked for a statement from our church. And under the home, family, it says this. One of the ways that we try to mirror the biblical philosophy of family ministry is by requiring those who serve as leaders in our church to have their house in order, their family in order, to have a testimony at home. If they don't have a testimony at home, that undermines the whole thing. And therefore, they're disqualified to do that. We have a responsibility to care for our relatives. We have a responsibility to care for those that are living in our house. We are to provide for them. We are to demonstrate our faith by our works with your children and with your parents and husbands and wives and especially men. Thank God for men who are careful about providing for their family. They love their families. You know, it's interesting, this verse, and I close, and I thank you for your patience. Look at that verse again, if you would. Let's look at verse 8. It says in the last part of the verse, especially take care of those under your roof, your house. If you don't, he says, you are suspect as not ever even being saved. You've denied the faith. If you were saved, you've turned your back on God. That is the premium mark of righteousness, is how you treat your family. And then he says in the last phrase, you're worse than an infidel. The infidel, someone who's an unsaved person, that's an unregenerate person, that could be a pagan. Even the pagans know that it's right to take care of your family. They know that. They got enough sense to know that, even though they don't know God. So this is not rocket science. It's just biblical principles. God wants our Christianity to start inside our house. Work out from there. And if we aren't taking care of the home front, everything else is suspect. Would you stand with me? And I appreciate your patience. I want us to bow our heads in prayer, and I want to ask a couple questions. Our song of invitation is You're All on the Altar, page number 476. I want us to sing it even as we close our time. But these are some questions I'd like you to think about this morning. Number one, I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I thank God for the godly widows of our church. I want you to know that I want to love them, respect them. I want to honor them, show compassion to them, and pray for them. I wonder how many would lift that hand and say, that's my desire for the widows of our church. How about it, friend? Praise God for that. I really appreciate that. Praise God. Secondly, I wonder if there's any here that would say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm even saved. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure. I'm on my way to heaven. I need to make sure of my own salvation. Is that possible that God's speaking today and you say, by lifting that hand, please pray for me Preacher, please pray for me. Would you lift that hand? Pray for me. I'm not sure of my salvation. Pray for me. I'm waiting a moment. I'm waiting. And the third question is, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, pray that I would be the father and mother that I should be at home, and also the young person that I should be at home, taking care of my mom and dad, honoring my mom and dad. I wonder if you'd lift that hand and say, that's my desire. Pray for me that I'll be included in that. Praise God for that. Praise God. Young people, I praise God for that. And finally, I just want to ask for those who would say, Pastor, pray for me, because I want to make a commitment on the altar to fulfill the duty that I have to my parents and my grandparents. I don't want that to fall on anybody else. I accept the yoke of responsibility and the moral duty as a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild to care for my parents, my grandparents. God will bless you and God will go before you. But you'd say, that's my desire this morning, to honor that and to make that commitment. How about it, friend? Praise God for that. I appreciate it so much. Listen, God sees, He knows, He'll honor that. I appreciate that so much. Oh, Lord, have your will in your way, that today we thank Thee that your word is clear and that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And it starts right at our front door. And help us to love our parents and show compassion to our widows and our widowers, and especially the desolate widows. And to never, by carelessness or by neglect, overlook the needy, overlook the vulnerable, overlook the helpless. You've seen every hand, you know every heart. I pray you'll work in our lives today.